You would turn your Bibles or follow along in your bulletin to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And I'll be reading verses 1 to 6. Proverbs 5, 1 to 6. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts now together in prayer. Our Father, as we come to this sober and yet such important text, we pray that you would help us. We pray that you would give us the strength from heaven to understand and to apply your word in our day and age. We thank you for the wisdom that's found therein, and we pray that you would strengthen us. Help me to preach in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and help my brothers and sisters in Christ here hear and heed your word. And so we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been walking through, obviously, the book of Proverbs, and now we're on Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. In this wonderfully helpful book, in so many practical ways of what it looks like to walk in godly wisdom, what it looks like to live a wise, prudent life before God and for His glory. And so we've seen several sections broken up in chapter 4, and that pattern continues in chapter 5 of this language, hear my children, or hear my son, or my son. And now here again, the beginning of chapter 5, this father says to his son, my son. And so that refrain of a father speaking to his children, particularly his sons. And so the main point of this sermon that I want to draw our attention to is paying attention to the father's instruction to be on guard against the immoral woman. Paying attention to the father's instruction to be on guard against the immoral woman. My first point is pay attention. Pay attention. My second point is on guard against the immoral woman. On guard against the immoral woman. And so my first point again, pay attention. His father begins by saying, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. He encourages his son to pay attention to the wisdom that he has and to bow down or lend his ear to his understanding. We see throughout the book of Proverbs, again, this refrain of my son or my children, this refrain, because the best one to teach children godly wisdom is none other than their own parents, particularly, according to this text, their own father. That there's only so much that pastors can do who see people once, twice a week. But when parents are with them week in and week out, day in and day out, they are able to impart to them wisdom and understanding that no pastor could ever bring. Not that the preaching ministry of God's word is not important, but there's a uniqueness to being having those 7 days a week with your own children so that they would hear and heed and understand wisdom and understanding. And so this godly father is encouraging his son to listen to his wisdom, listen to his understanding, to bow his ear down, to lend his ear that he might hear and heed his understanding. And so we see that encouragement given to the son to pay attention, to listen up, so that he might hear what he has to say. And then he goes on to say, the reason why I want you to pay attention to my wisdom, the reason why I want you to lend your ear to my understanding, is because I want you to preserve discretion, and that your lips may keep knowledge. He's saying, listen up, pay attention, lend your ear, because I want you to be someone who's preserving in discretion or in prudence or in godly thinking and action. I want you to be preserved in that way. I want you to preserve discretion, and I want your lips, what comes out of your mouth, be based on truth and knowledge. We saw in chapter 4 that we are to keep our hearts with all diligence, because out of it spring the issues of life. And so we see here he's encouraging him to keep his lips pure and with knowledge in light of keeping his heart. And so this godly father is training his son so that he would listen to his wisdom, listen to his understanding, that he might be able to preserve discretion and keep knowledge. That his life and his conduct and his thinking would be according to truth and not according to lies. And so this is what fathers need to do for their own children. Fathers should be the ones that are primarily and predominantly the ones who are teaching their sons, their daughters as well, but their sons, particularly this issue that we will see, particularly this issue that sons need to be on guard about, that their fathers need to be pouring in truth so that they will be encouraged for what we're about to speak about. It's the father's role primarily to teach his sons against the immoral woman. God has primarily given that task to fathers. Do pastors have a role? Of course. Do godly peers have a role? Of course. But the primary person that God wants to train their own children about the reality of the immoral woman is their own godly father. And so he's encouraging him to pay attention, because what he's about to say is heaven or hell. We'll see that. It's life and death. It's in the kingdom or outside the kingdom. That's how serious this issue is. I was listening on my way here in preparation, listening, just being encouraged myself from this text and just being edified by a sermon by Pastor Pollard on this text. And his sermon was titled, Adultery is the Pathway to Hell. That was what his sermon was titled. Adultery is the Pathway to Hell. A very sobering sermon to listen to, very impactful for me to listen to. Pastor Pollard is one of those preachers that just is gripping to me. And very powerful thinking about that. And so this father is saying to his son, this is such an important issue that I need you to pay attention. You know how important it is that the next three chapters are almost exclusively on this subject of Proverbs. Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, and Proverbs 7 are almost exclusively on sexual immorality, particularly adultery. That's how important God thinks it is. We've covered it before in chapter 2, but now it's again here. All of chapter 5, some of chapter 6, and all of chapter 7 are on this subject. This is how important God thinks it is. This is how important it is for me to hear it and for you to hear it. God would spend this many, it's all through our Bibles, of course. But in the book of Proverbs, which is wisdom literature par excellence, that God spends so much time giving us exhortation, encouragement, that we would pay attention against this deadly sin. And so my second point, on guard against the immoral woman. On guard against the immoral woman. So we see that the father wants him to pay attention, lend his ear, to preserve discretion for his lips, that they would keep knowledge for. Because the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. In a Jewish context, these are about as good as it gets, outwardly. Honey, they didn't have all the sugar products we did. Honey was something to describe something very sweet. And oil, something very slick and smooth. And so what the Holy Spirit is describing is he's being realistic. He's actually giving it in the sense of explaining why it's temptation. Why the son needs to listen up. Because outwardly, the immoral woman, it looks sweet. It looks slick. It looks smooth. It looks, everything looks okay outwardly. The temptation is there, and if you don't have the background, it can look as if everything's good. Because he says that this woman, this immoral woman, this strange woman, as it's translated in the King James Version, this strange immoral woman is a woman that looks as if she's dripping with honey and smoother than oil. The reason why he starts that way is he's saying to his son, "Son, I understand that there is an allure to it. I understand that there is an excitement to the immoral woman. I understand that outwardly everything looks good." He's saying, "I understand all that." He's gonna contrast it strongly. But he's saying, this is what it looks like outwardly. It looks like honey. It looks like oil. It looks alluring. But that allurement is like the bait on a hook that you're trying to get a fish from. The bait looks good. It looks good. That's why the fish latches on. But it hides the hook. And so he's saying that this woman has the appeal, the outward appeal, to draw men that are not thinking rightly, to draw them into her alluring grasp. But then he says in verse 4, "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood." Wormwood was a thing that they had, something super, super bitter in that culture. He's saying it might start off feeling like and seeming like honey, but really, it's bitter as wormwood. Think about the most bitter thing you've ever had. I'm assuming wormwood is probably up there with it. It looks outwardly good, but when you bite down on that forbidden fruit, it's bitter as wormwood. It's sharp. It cuts as two-edged sword. He's saying to his son, "Son, you see this? I know it's an allurement, but remember that that immoral woman is bitterness and is going to cut you in pieces like a two-edged sword. It's an immoral woman that is not seeking your best interest, is a woman that is seeking you to taste bitterness. She doesn't come and say, you know what, if you want to taste bitterness, if you want to be cut in pieces, come towards me. No, she comes and saying honey and oil, but in the end, it's bitter as wormwood. But in the end, bitter as wormwood. And I don't think we live in a culture where this immoral woman has gone away. We have immoral women all over the place. Women promote themselves to be immoral women. There are people who have pages online on social media accounts promoting themselves as immoral women. That's what they do. They promote themselves. That's what they want. They want to draw the enticement because they desire, their great longing in life is to be lusted after. And they live for the next lust. They live to draw men to their lustful enticements. They are the immoral woman. I was walking through this text with my biblical worldview class, which is all, well, one junior and the rest seniors. And I was saying to them, I said, when you see someone, you can usually tell an immoral woman by the way they dress and by the way they act. I said, it would be good for you and for me when you see that to not out loud to the person, but in your mind, say, immoral woman, immoral woman. And then I said, it'd be good for you to say, hell, hell. This is why I'm encouraging and most of them are boys, senior boys. And I'm encouraging them. When you see that, you should say in your mind, immoral woman. Two girls in the class, four boys in the class. Immoral woman, hell. That's what I need to be reminded of as well. I'm speaking to them. I'm teaching myself. I'm reminding myself. Immoral woman, hell. Bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword. The reason why sin is tempting for you and for me is because it promises us something. That's why sin tempts. Because there's a promise of pleasure, of happiness, of satisfaction, of delight. There's an outward promise. Sin comes to us and it promises us something. But the problem is it's a false promise. And so it allures us with something false. It allures us with honey and oil, to use the language of the text. It says, if you want to be happy, give into this appetite. But in the end, it's bitter. And it is as sharp as a two-edged sword. We don't do things because there is an allurement. We do things because there is. But we have to, when we're feeling that allurement of the honey and the oil, we have to say to ourselves, bitter, sharp as a two-edged sword. And then the text goes on to say, her feet, this immoral woman, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. He says, the Holy Spirit says that this woman outwardly looks appealing, outwardly looks good, but really bitter, sharp as a two-edged sword. And if that wasn't strong enough, if you want the way of death and hell, then be enticed with her and be latched on to her. Her feet go down to death. Her steps laid hold of hell. That giving in to this allurement and this enticement is actually the way of death and actually the way of hell. We live in a culture that is so normalized fornication and adultery that for someone to say things like this seems extreme. When we assume that a couple that you can almost assume a lot of times they're living together, they're probably not married a lot of times in our culture. Because fornication is so normalized that sometimes we don't even blush at that people are living together without being married. It doesn't even offend us sometimes because we've been desensitized to it. That someone out of wedlock living with someone that they're not married to, or someone committing adultery. Thankfully, there's still some type of stigma to adultery, but even that's losing the stigma in our culture. But God's description of it is that way of going to the immoral woman is the way of death and the way of hell. I told the girls in my biblical worldview class, I was like exhorting the boys a lot because obviously this is directed to my son about saying to the girls, and I'm saying it to the females here as well, don't be the immoral woman. Don't be the immoral woman. Don't draw people with things that are ungodly. Don't draw them with things that are actually going to lead them into ruin. God says to you that you can either have the attire of a harlot, as it says in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10, or you can have the attire of true beauty, which is a gentle and quiet spirit. And so God is commanding men explicitly and boys explicitly, but there's also a implied exhortation to women that you want to flee from anything that tempts you to think like, to dress like, to act like, to be like the immoral woman. Because there's immoral women that want to disciple you as well. They want to disciple the men to be drawn to them, and they want to disciple you to say, who are you? Who are men to say these things? And you can be free. You can do what you want. There was literally an example. It got viral on Twitter. Some of you might not have heard about this, but I do because I keep up with some of these things. This pastor put something that should seem so obvious. He just basically encouraged sisters, because he closed it with your brothers. Basically, don't put pictures up with your bra and underwear, with bikinis. Don't put those online. Don't dress like that. Just basic Christian modesty. I mean, not even that explicit. Don't dress provocatively and put it online. Whether it's a newborn picture or whether it's your weight loss journey, don't put it up there because it's immodest. And even from people who profess to be in Christ, not even that explicit. Oh, he was getting torn up. People were so upset with him. They were sending him provocative pictures because they were so angry with him that he would say that women should dress modestly. Not even that explicit. Literally just saying, don't dress in your undergarments, basically. And that's where our culture has come. For anyone to say that, it became viral. I think he got on national news because of it. It was that serious that he would say something like this. Thankfully, there was men who were supporting him and women who were supporting him. Obviously, it wasn't everybody who was against him. But we see that whenever someone brings exhortation to not be the immoral woman, to not dress in a way that's provocative, it's, who are you to say that? Beth Moore actually commented on it. Beth Moore commented, I don't want you to ever see this in your language. She rebuked him over it. She obviously deleted it because she realized that wasn't probably good to do. But no repentance, but just took the post down. But this is the culture we live in. That the immoral woman is all around us. And we have to be on guard. Because her feet go down to death. Her steps laid hold of hell. And so we must be careful, be wise, be on guard against this woman who wants to show outwardly honey and oil, but inwardly And truly, bitterness, sharp as a two-edged sword, feet going down to death, her steps laying hold of hell. That's what the text says. That is strong language about this immoral woman. And so we all, by God's grace, have to be on guard against this immoral woman. Because then it goes on to say in verse 6 that he's exhorting him, he's encouraging him that she's bitter as wormwood, she's sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death, her steps laid hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Which is almost interesting to put it that way. He's saying, don't ponder her path of life. It's interesting because her path is the path of death and hell. But he's saying, I don't want you to ponder her path. It looks like life. Don't ponder her path of life because her path is death and hell. Her path is death and hell. Don't ponder it. Don't think about it. Don't be drawn into it. Because her ways are unstable. Her ways are shifting sand. There's no stability to it. Because the immoral woman, it describes this actually in the book of Proverbs, that the immoral woman, she wipes her mouth and says, I've done no evil. That's how the immoral woman thinks. Her ways are unstable. There's no stability to it. There's no stability to it. And sadly, there have been men all across our country that have, for a short, momentary time of pleasure, have sacrificed so much. Have sacrificed the stability of a loving wife and obedient children and the ability to serve the Lord with a good conscience to commit physical adultery and forfeit it. There was a man, I'll name his name, Art Azurdia. Some of you know that man's name, Art Azurdia. That man publicly and probably still unrepentantly committed adultery with a pastor's wife for about a year as I was researching it more. One of the best preachers who I've ever listened to. Some of the best preaching you would ever hear. Fantastic preaching. And now, in any respectable pulpit, he can never preach again. Because he sacrificed a good conscience before God and the ability to serve Christ for the woman that was bitter as wormwood. We see this so commonly that there has to be that warning and that exhortation. Her ways are unstable. When I was preaching on Matthew chapter 5 and connecting with adultery, I said, it's not worth it. It's not worth it because her ways are unstable. You do not know them. And so it's that exhortation, that encouragement, that plea to this young man from his father not to go the way of the immoral woman. And we have lots of young boys here. We have fathers here. The exhortation for you is this is what you are to teach your children and your sons in particular. That it's the father telling his son, saying to his son that I know it looks good outwardly. I know there's an allurement to it, but it's not worth it. It's not worth it. And encouraging your sons, your daughters in a particular way, encouraging them not to be the immoral woman, and encouraging your sons to say, flee away from it. And so that they would, even in their own mind, when they see it, they would say death and hell, and they would say the immoral woman. They would be reminded in their own mind, in their own heart, in their own thinking, because you're exhorting them, that they would understand death, hell, and bitterness. That's what they would think. And they would see it in you because you don't make jokes about women in a provocative way, which is so common in our culture. So common. If you're around men for any amount of time, it's just, you expect it. Especially around men who are unconverted. You expect they're going to joke about women. You expect they're going to show you pictures. You just expect that around women or men who are lost. And they have to see in their own fathers that they're not like that. That they grieve over this, they don't joke about it. They need to see in you a rebuking and a desire to flee away from it in your own heart and in your own life. They need to see the desire in your own heart that they see that you love, and we'll see this later on in the chapter, that you love their mom, and therefore they know that there is stability found there. They need to be encouraged that around dad, He does not allow us to joke about women in an inappropriate way. They need to be encouraged that actually the way of life is the way of virginity before you get married, not the way of sexual immorality. They need to know that the immoral woman is taken to kill, steal, and destroy, not give you what you want. And they need to be encouraged about the beauty and the goodness of sex within the context of marriage, not as a dirty word, but something that's good and wholesome within God's rightful context. And they need to be encouraged that God's ways are ways of pleasantness and all his paths are peace. But the way of the immoral woman is bitter. Because if what we do, sometimes in Christian circles, we can go to two extremes as we think about a subject like this. One extreme is any talk about this is dirty and wrong and should be avoided at all cost. That's a ditch that we don't want to fall into. The other ditch is obviously being provocative about it in a sinful way. The middle road is say that God is the one who invented this. It was his idea. The devil didn't make this up. It wasn't his idea. That God invented this. And therefore, it's wonderful in its proper context, but only in that context. It's like fire. Fire is a wonderful thing, but if you let it out where it shouldn't be, it burns down the house. And so in this proper context, God says it's good and wholesome and beautiful. But outside that context, it ruins people's lives and it takes people to death and hell. They should know that marriage is honorable among all and the bed is undefiled. But they should know that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. And so we need that biblical balance. We don't want it to be where it's a dirty word in the sense of we never talk about it in a positive light. But we also want to make sure that we are not doing it in a way that is displeasing to our Heavenly Father. And so this is what God wants. This is what God desires for us and for his people, that we think about what he's given in a proper way. But the reason why this is so important is because God over and over repeats himself about this matter in these very chapters. And so we know it's important to God that he would over and over again repeat himself so that we would know the severity and the importance of fleeing the immoral woman. And the only way that we are going to be able to do this as men and boys is if we're keeping our hearts with all diligence, as it says in Proverbs 4:23. And that we are not, it's interesting in the Bible does not say, it says resist the devil, but it says flee sexual morality. Isn't that interesting? Resist the devil, fight against him, but flee sexual morality. There's only two sins that the Bible tells us to flee from. Flee idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10:14, and flee sexual morality. We could go to different texts, but 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 is a key one. And so it's that reminder that this is something that must be fought against and killed and forsaken by the grace of God. And also the hope and the reminder that if we stumble in any way, that the grace of God is not beyond that. God's grace is greater than all our sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's not as if we're completely hopeless, but we are hopeless if we don't repent. And repentance involves seeking by the grace of God to fight against and to flee areas of temptation. A verse that's been helpful for me to meditate on and think about consistently is Romans 13:13-14, which says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in lewdness and lust, not in not in lewdness and lust, not in drunkenness and something else, and then not in strife and envy. But then the verse that I really want to focus on here is verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so one way we do that is by seeking to guard ourselves against the immoral woman, wherever she might be found. But if you're here without Christ, as we bring this text to some application, if you're here without Christ, there is no ability for you to fight against the immoral woman. You might put on external guards, but really, your heart hasn't changed. And that's why you need a heart change that can only come through being in Christ. Because this sin is too difficult to fight against without the grace of the gospel. This sin is too alluring. It's too common. Unless there is the grace of the gospel in the heart, there might be external behavior change, or you might be not allowed to get to it because of parents or these different things. But unless the heart is changed, once you get freedom out of those restraints, you will go wild. And maybe not right away, but eventually, because this sin is too much of an enticement and a trap. And therefore, you need the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. And if you're here and you know that you're living a life of unrepentance, maybe even as a professing believer in some way towards sexual morality, the hope for you is there's repentance and there's grace in Jesus Christ. That today is the day of repentance. Today is the day to come clean. Today is the day to get accountability. Today is the day to walk in holiness so that you might be able, with a good conscience, to be able to flee the immoral woman and be able to fight against the enticements of the world, the flesh, and the devil, which are all pointed, according to this text, at least as it relates to expositing this text, to fleeing from the immoral woman. And then for the ladies here, again, the exhortation again. I mean, we have a wonderful congregation of godly ladies, so I almost feel like I don't have to give this exhortation, but it's always good to remind you of do not fall prey to anyone who is teaching you to be the immoral woman. And it can come off in subtle ways. It can come off in very subtle ways. Feminism is very subtle in different ways. And feminism is the root of immoral women. That they want to say that they can do whatever they want with the body that God, or they won't even say God, the body that they have. That they can do whatever they want with it. Who is a man to tell me what I can and cannot do? That is the root of feminism. And the root of it is very subtle sometimes to say, who is this person to say this or that? And you might never say that outwardly, but in your heart you feel that. And I feel like there's women in the church that feel that way. When there's any talk about modesty or being godly or fighting against these things, they say, who's that person to say it? They would never say it out loud, but they feel it in their hearts. They feel it in their hearts. And that's a slow drift, if you're not careful, to more and more adopting the philosophy of the immoral woman. And for the dear ladies under the sound of my voice, oh, how you need to flee feminism. It's a trap. It's a trap. I have a picture on my phone that I saw that was interesting. It said feminism is, I'm paraphrasing, is the view that to serve someone else is freedom, but to serve your husband and your children is slavery. And so we need to fight against that philosophy and that thinking and that thought process and fight against thinking like the immoral woman. And that comes out by the way you dress, by the way you behave, by the way you act, by the way you interact. It comes out that way. And it needs to be, instead of a spirit of the immoral woman, it needs to be a gentle and quiet spirit. That doesn't mean someone that doesn't talk. That just means your heart mentality is one that you are submissive to God's word. That's how I understand gentle and quiet spirit, a submissive heart to God's word. And they are wanting to come under the submission to the word of God. And then for the men and boys here, it's so important for us, by God's grace, so that we can have a good conscience before God and before others, to be fighting against the immoral woman, to be fleeing, to be forsaking, to be killing, and to be fighting against any enticement of the flesh. And ladies, you have to pray for your husbands and for the young men, because again, like I said, some of it you wouldn't even believe, just what happens out in the world in terms of men and this reality. And we need the grace of God and the Holy Spirit working in us so that we might be able to say no to the lust of the flesh and say yes to the grace of the Holy Spirit. So may God cause all of us by his grace and for his glory to be men and women who are seeking, contrary to the world, purity, holiness, and righteousness, so that we might be a light and distinct in this evil and perverse generation. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we do pray that these things will be a reality. Help me, help my brothers and sisters in Christ to walk in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. If we stumble, help us quickly repent and help us to walk in the ways of holiness for your name's sake. And help us guard our hearts in the areas that are the beginnings so that we do not give in to the more grievous realities of this. Help us, guard us, keep us, protect us. And we pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.